Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here today. And I was with our tradition service a little earlier, and I told them when they all had their masks on out there, it's good to see your masked face. You can't tell whether you're smiling unless your eyes go like that. But, I know we all got big ideas about masks and everything, so that's fine. You can have all those ideas, as I told the tradition service. The thing that kind of kicked it for me was I've read all sorts of studies on it. I've talked to doctors on it and everything, and I don't really care. You don't care what I believe about it, and I don't care what you believe about it, truthfully. And but the truth of the matter is, one of the things that, and there was a couple things that kicked me over the top, but, and I'm not going to tell them to you, just the one. You know, our governor made a statement when he introduced this mandate and said, it's a way for you to care for other people. Now, whether that's true or not doesn't really matter. But that's what he said. And I go, oh, for goodness sakes, that kind of sounds like something right out of the Bible. Like, love your neighbor as yourself. Put one another's interests before you put your interests forth. And I go, well, this is a way to help people connect with Jesus. And you should see it that way as a church. And don't get distracted. We don't want anybody to miss Jesus. You shouldn't be distracted. And I'm thinking, oh, I got to stay 6 feet away. Don't miss Jesus out of the whole thing, okay? God's doing some work, incredible work, all around us. We saw some of it through our kids, but just God is doing some great work. So don't miss Jesus in any of this, because he is doing his purposes today. And that leads us, you know, as I think about this whole thing, I mean, our businesses, everything around us, we're kind of in over our head. Everybody says, well, we don't know what this is doing, what's next, what virus is going on here. We kind of are in over our head, and it's okay. I think God's not in over his head. He's in control. So just keep looking to find Jesus in the midst of it. I remember we use that statement, in over your head, as a proverbial statement all the time. Oh, he was in over his head. And you might say that about a coworker at work, and what you mean is, I could do that job way better than them. And, you know, so there's all sorts of ways to interpret this proverb. But I remember the first time I was actually in over my head. I grew up my first 12 years in Nebraska. There's not a lot of lakes in Nebraska, so those of you who grew up in Minnesota, you won't understand this as much, but you just kind of grew up being by lakes, and you know, all of a sudden you learned how to swim, and you started out in 6 inches of water, and next thing you know, you were flailing around in 10 feet of water, and you just did it. Well, in Nebraska, we don't have that many lakes, and so it was like 10 years old before I got really introduced. We were in a town of 250 people, and I went to visit my cousins in Fremont, Nebraska, and they had swimming pools there, and they were going to take swimming lessons that week. And so my mom decided, because she was afraid of the water. She was scared to death. She grew up in Nebraska, never learned how to swim. To the day she died, she never learned how to swim. And so I went to the pool with my cousins to take swimming lessons. And you know, the first thing they try to teach you back in those days, I mean, today now, I think they do it differently. They let you put your face, touch the water, and bubble a little bit and all that. My instructor was like, get in the pool, go like this, and go across, float. I'd never floated before. And the first 3 days, I didn't float in those lessons either. It was terrible. And so I'd go out and blub, 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 and the instructor would grab me by the arm and pull me back up, and I was in over my head. By Thursday of that week, I learned how to float, and the sky was the limit since then, huh? I still don't know how to swim very well, but at least I don't worry about drowning. And, but maybe being in over your head isn't always the worst thing. Now, Moses, we come to a great transition in our storyline today. Now, Moses, my servant, is dead. and we're in over our head. What do we do now? Moses has led us for the last 40 plus years. What do we do now? And when you hear it, it was interesting because if you go just a chapter before, and I want to encourage you to take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. If you go just before that in the Bible, in Deuteronomy, the last chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses is signing off his leadership. He stands before the people of Israel and says, well, I'm 120 years old now, and I'm not going to lead you into the land. And nobody thought it was true. Everybody just continued on. Didn't hardly pay attention to it at all. He said, no, but you be strong and courageous, because by the way, Joshua's going to lead you into the land. No one thought it was true. But what Moses didn't tell the people is what the Lord had told him. Moses, you are not going to see the promised land because of the waters of Meribah. What Pastor Randy Alberg spoke on 2 weeks ago, when Moses stood before the people and probably in anger struck the rock twice for water when God said, all you got to do is speak to the rock. And God said, Moses, you're not going to see the promised land because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Hey, when I used to read that, I used to think, man, that's harsh. Here's a guy that served God his whole life. In about the same passage right there, it says, and there is no prophet ever been like Moses who did the wonders and works among the people of Israelites. Nobody like him, and there never will be. Till, of course, Jesus, but now what? Deuteronomy 34 details that God led Moses up to Mount Nebo and showed him the promised land. And then the scripture verily simply says, and Moses died, and God buried him on the mountain. And to this day, nobody knows where he's buried. Now, those of you who know a little bit about the Bible, you know how important the bones of people who are buried are to the Israelite people. So important that Joseph, when they left in the Exodus, one of the first stories we read about, they took Joseph's bones with them. You know, it's not until the middle of Joshua that we're going to actually bury Joseph's bones. They're going to come up again in the middle of Joshua. But no one knew where Moses was buried because God buried him. Now my servant Moses is dead. Think of the grief, the confusion, the chaos that must have gone through the Israelite people's minds, because Deuteronomy tells us that Moses was 120 years old, but his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Everybody thought Moses was going to lead them into the promised land because he had all the vigor of a man half his age. But because of disobedience, he didn't do it. So let's pick up the story in Joshua chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 9 verses today. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. If you're at home or whatever, you can follow along in your Bibles or follow along on the screen as well. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and be courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. When my wife asked me what passage was up next this week, I said Joshua 1:9, and of course, Joshua 1:8 is a passage many of you have memorized in your early days, and she instantly blurted out, "Be strong and courageous." And I've heard many sermons on that, and this is a part of that sermon today as well, but what I want to talk about today is the kind of man or woman, boy, girl, that God chooses to use for furthering his purposes. And I think we see those characteristics in Joshua here. First and foremost is a person who says yes to the challenges of God, to the challenge and call of God in their lives. Notice what it says here after the death of Moses in verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Joshua, he had to, same kind of relationship as he had with Moses now, a transference of relationship here. Moses' aid, my servant is dead. Now then you. The challenge is to you, Joshua. My servant Moses is dead. Now you. We have a saying in sports, and my wife, by the way, doesn't miss sports at all. She believes that this is a glorious time, this COVID time, because sports is at a halt and I'm not watching at all. We're working it out in our marriage. We've been together 40 years. Don't worry about us. We're going to be fine, but it's a struggle. But we have a saying in sports. Quarterback goes down with an injury in football. Who's next? Get out there and do your job. This is the feel of this passage. My servant is dead. Now, Joshua, it's your turn. And I find it so interesting here. I find two things very interesting when I think about this. You remember when God called Moses with all the spectacular of a burning bush and everything, and we have two chapters of Moses trying to talk God out of his decision. Well, I don't think I'm qualified. I don't speak very well. My strength finders isn't strong here. Now you, Moses, now you, Joshua, next up, I call you, I qualify you. I know your abilities better than you know your own abilities. Joshua said yes. I find what's so interesting about this passage in comparison to Moses is Joshua doesn't say a word here. Joshua moves, understanding and knowing that if he has any kind of relationship with God like Moses did, God will empower him. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, kind of a sister passage of this kind of great transition in the life of Israel, it says very specific, now Joshua was filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered and equipped by God himself for the calling that God gave him, the challenge God gave him. And the thing I see next in this is this little phrase in verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, and we don't know much about the Nun clan, but the next two words are important to it. Moses' aid. Moses' servant. It's a hidden thought we often overlook in this passage. Here was Joshua, who was faithful in what God had called him in already. He was Moses' aide. He was his servant. If you kind of want to be crass about it, when Moses got up in the morning, it was Joshua that got his coffee. He did everything that Moses asked of him, the scripture said. He was Moses' aide, Moses' servant. And it isn't interesting. I find this so interesting when we go back to the story that the first time that God takes Moses to the mountain to give him the tablets and the law of God, there's a one little phrase in there that says, and Joshua Moses' aid was with him. Joshua got up on a mountain with God and Moses, but God's the one we're worried about. Joshua, I know none of our people have ever held weapons. We've been slaves for 430 years. Exodus 17, Joshua, will you be the general of our army? Doesn't ever say that that Joshua ever responded to Moses like, Moses, we don't have an army? Well, you're the general. Have fun. And it says that Joshua called some guys together, and they routed the Amalekites with the power of God. That Joshua responded faithfully to every call that God gave him. With what little thing that Moses gave him, he responded. I think this is the rub for a lot of us. We don't like that. We're conditioned into America to ascend, not descend. Like, I've got so much more ability than what I'm doing right now. I should be here. I shouldn't be here. And Joshua tells us that the man that God uses is the man that is faithful to the call that God has given to him now. And that is enough until he hears God's voice again. But I think for a lot of us, we never hear God's call because we think the call that we got right now is beneath us. Might seem too small to us. Let me just say very simply, the kind of man that and woman, boy, girl that God uses is the person who is faithful to the call that they have been given right now. And he will prepare you for the challenge he has next for you. And let me tell you, many times when that challenge comes, it will feel like you're over your head. Because it won't be what you thought it was. This is where I want to do this next. And God says, well, I'm going to throw you in the water over here. And in the midst of that faithful service, you will find that trust in me is enough. Secondly, I think the kind of man, boy, woman, girl that God uses is one who grabs onto the promises of God and never lets go. Verses 3 to 5 just details this. What God's just saying to him is, you know, all the promises you've heard since you were a little boy, girl, about what God is doing through the people of Israel and the land, you grab onto that promise because that's what I'm going to do through you in the next challenge I give to you. That's what verses 3 to 5 are all about. And he ends by saying, and no one's ever going to be able to stand against you in this life because I am going to be with you. And I want you to notice who the actor is in this. So I will give you the land. God is the actor in this. I will do this. You just grab onto these historic promises that God has given to you. Moses is dead, but God's purposes and promises are not. They're very much alive. So you, Joseph, and it's not until verse 10, and we didn't even read it today, that we see that Joseph just, without a word, starts to mobilize the people and does what God challenged him to do. But what it says right here too, so he says, wherever you set your foot, that's a promise. Wherever you set your foot, take action. Set your foot. I think that's a lot of times why things don't get done in the church. People have a sense of call, but it's maybe not what they wanted. I don't feel adequate for it. Good, that's now you're starting to get available to God and maybe worth something. But if you're going to get something done, you have to set your foot somewhere. You have to take some action. A lot of us know all sorts of stuff, but we never start taking action. And this is what the call was to Joshua. You set your foot. There's interesting programs on television about this as they try to trace some of the wanderings like we've been doing this summer with Israel. It's just really interesting that what they found all over the desert and things like this is that there are archaeological markings that have sandals. They're like a pair of sandals on rocks, chiseled into rocks all over. That the people of Israel, after being instructed by Joshua, took this literally. That everywhere they went, they chiseled their mark, sandals, humble sandals, into the rock to say, we are here. This is God's territory. Doesn't matter who it belongs to now. This is God's territory. I find that so interesting. Set your foot. So let me tell you today, the challenges of God are for his purposes and they're on purpose. They include you. He will empower and equip you. He needs you to become available to move. That's the kind of person that God uses. He knew he had that in Joshua. Because every little challenge that he had given Joshua before, oh, by the way, I want you to follow Moses around and take care of everything for him. Okay, I'll do it. I want you to be a general. Okay, maybe that's an upgrade in pay, maybe it's not. But he knew what he had in Joshua, that he would grab on to the challenge and the promises of God. And then I think the third person that God uses for his purposes and furthering them is a person of the Word of God who says yes to everything in the Word of God. Verse 7, so you be careful, Joshua, to obey all the law that Moses gave to you. Do not turn it from the right or the left. Is this just not so descriptive of our society? Well, I know it says that here, but I want to go to the right on this. I know that says that here, but I want to go this way. This feels better. Do not turn from it, so that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, those of you that have heard my teaching for a long time, you know that this is the formula for the fear of the Lord, in essence, proverb or idiom in the Old Testament. The fear of the Lord isn't just, we do have this awestruck wonder of God, and we should, but we can never capture that. And so God says, let me tell you what the fear of the Lord is. You know the commands of God. You wholeheartedly obey them. Do not turn from them. And then I will direct and bless your path. You will be prosperous and successful. And it doesn't have to do with finances or the influence you have or the name that you have. What it has to do with is that you're living a life that is godly in nature, and that is the way of your existence. This is the fear of the Lord in this passage. And it's got kind of three sections to it. First, it says that you're a proclaimer of the word. It's so in your mind that you have it on your lips. That actually your thought process comes out in your language. And you're influenced by that. You know, you can't do that. You can't keep it on your lips unless you know it. And so a lot of us, we just don't know our Bibles very well. We know our software manuals better than we know our Bibles. And it doesn't matter where you are in your journey, you can start reading and God will start doing something in your heart and life as you read the Word. And it says to meditate on it. That means to let it saturate your mindset so that anything that comes your way, you see it and it filters through that mindset. So it doesn't matter what comes up, you see that and you go, you know, that is not what God would have for me. As you filtered that through, that would be sinful on my behalf. And that's the reason you can proclaim it, because it becomes, the Word of God is meant to be like a background noise constantly in your head, like a operating software in a computer, that it's always filtering everything through it. And I just want to encourage all of you to devotionally master the Word of God. The Word of God is for every one of us here. And you can know it. And you can, you might not understand it all now, but you can know it. And then it tells Joshua that you obey every word in this. Don't turn away from it. Obey it. This is a part of kind of setting your foot into the Word of God here. But let me tell you, for those of you who have been Christians for a while, like one day, hypocrisy is an occupational hazard for you, because you already know more about the Word of God than you're obeying. If you just did one book study, you know a lot. And so hypocrisy is something that people look at us and they go, don't you claim to be a Jesus follower? A Jesus follower wouldn't say that. A Jesus follower wouldn't do that. No, I don't think so. And so the challenge comes to us, as it did to Joshua, that you be a man, woman, boy, girl of the Word, and it doesn't matter how old you are, that God can work in and through the Word for you. This becomes a way to grow. In 2008, they finalized the largest study of spiritual growth that's been done in my lifetime. In 2008, it was called the Reveal Study. What they found, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that how you look at everything and how you grow as a Christian depends on one thing, and there is no second thing that really matters. There was one thing that came out above and beyond, statistically above any other item. That was this: reading the Bible. There was no other greater influence for a Christian to grow than to read the Bible. It's the number one catalyst for growth. And no matter where you are in the journey, you can open it and begin to read it, and God will begin to grow you towards His likeness. And I want to encourage you to start to form a habit of that. Most of us have read studies on how to form or break habits. Most of us don't follow it, but we know it. And I've heard for many years that 30 days was kind of a key thing. Now the new information tells us there has to be another 30, and then in order for it to be a lifestyle, so 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 years down the line, this is who you are, there's certain things that have to happen. But let's say you're trying to quit smoking. If you try to do that on your own without really anybody else's help, statistically, the success ratio is zero. And we're talking not 3 months you gutted it out, or 1 or 2 years, but this becomes a lifestyle that you don't ever go back. If you have an effective tool, you know, you can read about Nicorette or whatever, there's lots of tools like this or something like that, the chance of success goes up to 5%. But if you add community to the effort, like you tell everybody and you have people help you and call you and all sorts of things like this, the statistical numbers go up to 40% that there's a chance you're going to change your life and break that habit and form a new one. I mean, this is just good news for us in the body, that we can encourage and strengthen one another in the Word of God, because it's the number one thing that helps us grow to be like Jesus. Now, the challenge is we're in a pandemic. The challenge is our lives have been turned upside down, whether you like it or not. The challenge is that we're not meeting face-to-face like we used to, that the body community part of our church has changed in a lot of ways. They just came out with new findings last week about Americans who read the Bible. They've done this now for 11 years, this particular study in research. They got all the numbers and everything. And the number of United States citizens, Americans, that read the Bible every day, that informed their lives every day, over the last 10 years has been right at 14% of Americans that read the Bible every day. To put that into perspective, 60% of Americans read the Bible 4 times or less a year. 35% never read the Bible. The Bible's not a, it's a big seller, it's not a big reader. People don't read it very much. So 14% of Americans read the Bible and form it a daily part of their life. During the pandemic, they've traced these numbers, and in the last year, those numbers, for the first time in 11 years, dropped 5%. They're now under 8%. Less than 20%, where it used to be 28%, people said they form their decisions and mindsets based on what they understand from the Bible. It's now down to 20%. So you and I need to figure out, as people of the Word, what it means for us to be challenged to be people of the Word. And we know that our engagement together plays a significant role in this, and we need to figure it out in our day and age right now. Then the fear of the Lord will come upon us, and we will live lives that are full of goodness, prosperity for the people around us, that we'll live a godly life. And what I say very simply in this is, when you get into the Word of God, you're asking yourself to get in the way of God's blessing. Be a person that God desires to bless, that God desires to use, that God is pleased to use. Because He knows that if He gives you a challenge, you'll say yes. That if He gives you a promise, you'll say yes. That if He desires you to live a godly life and transform your life according to the Word of God, you'll say yes. That's the kind of person God uses. And when that happens, you'll be strong and courageous. Three times in this passage, we read it, He told Joshua, God told him, be strong and courageous. Verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to my ancestors. Here he ties, be strong and courageous, to the promise of God. We've already seen that. You want to be strong and courageous in a person that God uses? Know the promises of God. Verse 7, be strong and courageous. Not telling you just to do this so you can be strong and courageous. You be careful. He ties it now to the very law of God. You be careful to obey how many? A couple, the ones that feel right to me? All the law my servant gave to you. You do not turn to it from the right or the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go, that you practice obedience in your life. You'll be a person that God can use. You get in the way of His blessing. And in verse 9, the third time we have it in here, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. He ties it to His very presence. And let me tell you, the greatest and best way you will ever experience the presence of God is through the Word of God. His very Word speaks to your innermost being, and you experience His presence in your life. So the question becomes, and I just have two questions to leave with you today. Is there something in the back of your head going off that God says, I've got the next challenge for you? You're not stepping. I want you to listen for that. I don't know what that would be for you. But if you've been faithful in what God's called you, it's very possible that He is got something else for you because He knows you'll listen. The second thing I would ask very simply is, be honest with yourself. How many times did you actually let this inform your worldview this week? This book right here lets you inform what's going on all around us, and there's a lot. How many times did you pick it up? 1, 3, 5 every day? I want to challenge you to become a 14 percenter. I know the numbers are down to under 8 right now, but let's get it back up to 14%, okay? I want to challenge you to let this inform you every day of your life. And that means that you will need somebody to be honest with. You need to look somebody call them up on the phone, FaceTime them. I don't know if you're getting together with coffee with people or whatever, and you say, listen, you know, I'm struggling. I've got all these ideas floating in my head, but I don't think they're very biblical. I need to start reading the Word of God. Would you help me? Would you hold me accountable? That act of humility could be the greatest thing that you'll ever do in your Christian walk to propel growth for you. So I want to challenge you in that. And I hope you take the challenge. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Oh, gracious Lord, we just thank you for all of your goodness to us. Thank you for your clarity to us about those things that matter in how you fulfill your purposes in this world and the kind of people you want to use. And so help us to desire to see your work in our hearts and lives. So go with us now as we leave this place, as we turn our TVs off at home and our devices. Lord, would you challenge us to be a people who love and fear you above all else. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.